an honor to be able to stand in this pulpit today. Pastor Carl sent me a text from Nicaragua. Isn't it an amazing world we live in? I got a text yesterday from Central America telling me he would be praying for me today, and that he would be praying at a church. He had never preached at before. And I wrote him back. I said, I got some big shoes to fill. Well, I'll do my best. But there's nobody like Carl Morris behind this pulpit. But what an honor it is. I'd like us just to open in prayer. And while we do this, let's pray for Pastor Carl. And I'm going to tell you something here. I brought my Bible up here just to prove to you I read it and I own one. We have all the scriptures written on the screen. So I just want you to know that everything we're going to read was right out of this book, okay? We're going to lay that right there. And now I have more room. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence today. We thank you for what we've heard in the praise and worship and the everything that's happened up to this point. We thank you for this wonderful church, this loving church, this church that spans racial divides and all sorts of divides. We thank you for the unity that we enjoy. And we pray today for the Word of God, that it will be alive and active and powerful and anointed and life-changing. We pray for Pastor Carl the same thing, that as he preaches in Nicaragua, he will know that we're praying for him, that we're standing with him, and you will use him in a wonderful way down there. We give this next few minutes to you, and we pray that we'll go away challenged and drawn closer to you. And while we're praying, Lord, we do pray for America, that we will see a revival. That's the only answer at this point. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. I just want to say I've got some special guests here, but they have ordered me to not recognize them. But I've got some special friends who are here today. And ushers, if you see several people reaching under the seat for rotten tomatoes and they're in their hands, apprehend them. You keep your eye out, because, you know, they keep me humble, put it that way. I think my wife paid them off to keep me humble. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is reading out of the New International Bible. Enter, these are the words of Jesus, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The narrow road, the road that doesn't have a whole lot of options. We're talking about God's will today, the will of God. Let's read on in that same chapter, verses 21 and through 23. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How many of you know that to be a fact? But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now that's an interesting verse right there. What is that saying? You can do the works of God, but if you're not obeying the Lord and in the will of God, it doesn't matter. If I'm supposed to be preaching in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania today, this very same message, and I'm preaching it here because I'm disobeying God, then I'm what the Bible calls a lawless one, an evildoer. I'm not in the will of God. John chapter 4, verse 31 and through 34. This is Jesus talking to the woman. He's been talking to the woman at the well, and his disciples come to him in the middle of the day. And, of course, they're all hungry. It's time to eat. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said, the thing that motivates me, the thing that makes me tick, is more than food, more than things. My food, what I thrive on, is knowing that I am doing the will of my Father. And I'm accomplishing what he wants me to do in this world. We're talking about, I've titled this sermon, The Clash of the Wills. Let's read one more verse about the will of God. The clash of the wills. What is that? That is when your will and my will doesn't line up with his will. And somebody's going to have to win that battle. Who's going to win? Me or him? The clash of the wills. You ever had a clash of the wills in your marriage? We ain't even going to go there, okay? Clash of the wills. Pastor Carl read a verse last week, and I'm sure he's going to expound on this in the weeks to come. But wonderful verse about prayer, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is what John wrote. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Now what that's saying is, if we pray according to the will of God, he hears us. Now I work for adoptions with DSS, and we're always looking for the finding out when is the hearing date. When we get all our ducks in a row and it's time to adopt a child, the big thing is what we call the final hearing. And we know in our heart, if we get the hearing date, if he gives us a hearing, that 99% of the time, the judge is going to go in our favor. This is what this verse is saying. If we pray according to God's will, he's going to give us a hearing. He's going to line up a hearing. He's going to say, I'm going to listen to you. And if we know he's going to listen to us, because he's listening to what we're praying in the will of God, then we've got confidence we're going to get what we prayed for. Amen. We're talking about surrender today to the will of God, the clash of the wills. I saw T.D. Jakes on TV about a year ago with Oprah, and she brought up a very controversial issue. What does the church stand on this particular issue? And he said, my church is compassionate. She said, but how can you be compassionate if you say this is wrong in Scripture? That doesn't sound very compassionate. And T.D. Jakes was very gracious. He got away with it because he was very loving and gracious. He said, what I have to say in this matter is when God has already spoken on a matter, I don't have a right to an opinion. When God has already spoken on a matter, I don't have a right to an opinion. But you see, most people aren't wired that way with the Lord. I mean, most people, the Scripture is not authoritative anymore. It's kind of how we want to manipulate it and interpret it in our own way. But God says, I have a will for you. I have a narrow path for you. Broad is the path for the world, but I have a purpose for you. There's a reason that I brought you into this world. There is something I want you to accomplish. It may not be these big, big, grandiose things, but you will make a difference in your world, and you will be safe if you stay on my path. I have a path for you. Don't veer off of it. Who's going to win out when you... And this is another question we ask at adoptions with couples. What happens when you disagree on a matter? How do you resolve it? You get a lot of crazy answers to that question, let me tell you. Best advice I ever got was from a man who didn't have a lot of success in his own marriage, but he gave me marriage advice. He said, I'm going to give you the secret of a happy marriage. Okay? Always let your mate think they won the argument. You'll never have a problem the rest of your life. Even if you know you won, let them think they won. Because there's something in us that wants to have the final say. Come on now. Come on now. I've been married to my wife 40 years. And I'd like to say we've never disagreed. I'd like to say it. We don't disagree as much now as in some years. But we'll be talking, you know. And there's something. I'll just talk about me. I won't talk about her. I'll talk about me. I just want to have the last dig in. You know what I mean? We've already talked about this. We need to drop it. Yeah, okay. But you know what? Blah, blah, blah. And you know, and finally, sometimes she'll look at me and she says, drop it. But we always want to have the final say, don't we? That's the cause of more marriage problems, more relationship problems. We want to win. We want our will to be done. Come on now. I heard about a couple, and the wife really had a problem with wanting to be have the final word, you know. And she wasn't the most pleasant lady to live with. And she got mad at her husband, and she said, you lost my scissors. Where'd you put them? I know you're the one that lost them. He said, I did not lose your scissors. Yes, you did. You lost my scissors. Get off of that chair and look for my scissors. And he said, honey, I did not lose your scissors. I have not been around your scissors. Don't lie to me. You get up there and find me my scissors. You lost my scissors. And she went on and on and on. And finally, he got mad. He got madder and madder. He says, woman, don't mention the word scissors to me again. I don't want to hear it. I didn't lose your scissors. Yes, you lost my scissors. Get up. And I'm not going to let you go till you find my scissors. He said, I'm telling you. Don't say the word another time. I'm tired of you always having the last word. And so she went on. She said, I don't care what you say. Give me my scissors. Find them. So he, in a moment of rage, he got out of his chair and grabbed her and drug her down to the river. They live near a river. And he said, this is it. And he put her under the water and he held her down. And finally, she died, you know. This is just... okay. This is not a true story. She died, and he said, thank God that's over. And somebody standing by says, yeah, she died, but you know, right before she died, her hand came out through the water. And I don't know what this means, because I was just a bystander. I don't know what's going on. But right before she died, her hand came out through the water, and she was doing that. That's all about. What does that mean? What that means is there is something built into me and you that wants to be the boss. Can somebody say amen to that? We want to be the boss. And we certainly want to be the boss over our lives. And here comes the Lord, and he says, I have a plan for you. I have a will for you. I know what is best for you. And this is not what you should be doing. This is wrong. I had a girl come up to me years ago when I was single. I was living in Indiana, and I had known this girl. She was about my age, known her for a long time, and we were friends. And she said, Lawrence, I just got to tell you, I'm in love. She's about like that guy in Elf. I'm in love, and I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it, you know. And I said, that's nice. I'm glad, you know. It's nice to be in love. She said, I know it's God. I know it's the Lord. I know it's the Lord's will. And she said, I'm going to tell you something. You might have a problem with this, but he's married. But I know it's God. What do you think, Lawrence? I said, you got to leave him. She says, what do you mean? I know it's God, and I've been wanting love all my life, and I finally have it. I said, it's not the will of God. The Bible has a word for it. It's called adultery. You know, it's... And it says, thou shalt not. And she went away and told all of her friends how insensitive and how uncompassionate I was to not affirm her in her newfound love. But there are times when our will clashes with God's will, and somebody's going to have the final word, either you or him. And that's what we want to look at. And we're going to look at a man in the Bible who is a classic example of a person who couldn't learn how to submit to God's will when it went against what he wanted to do. This man is found in the book of Numbers. His name is Balaam. Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M, a man named Balaam. And let me tell you something about Balaam before we look at the scriptures. We're going to just go through the scriptures on the story of this man. He was not an Israelite. He was not Jewish. He was not part of the Hebrews who had left Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness. This is when this took place. They were in the wilderness. He was a man who the Bible says practiced divination. Now, divination is basically, we got the dictionary definition there, if you got it there. Divination is the practice of attempting to foretell the future events or discover hidden knowledge by occult or supernatural means. He would be like we would call a tarot card reader or a fortune teller or a crystal ball gazer, but it was not through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was through occult magic means, which was strictly forbidden in Scripture. And he would tell your fortune for a fee. He had a big fee, but he had quite a reputation. In fact, archaeologists have found written examples of other prophecies that he gave that were not in the Bible in that part of the world. And so this is the man, and he is sought after by a lot of people to curse people or to bless people, to put a hex on people using the occult. And so let's read the story about this man, beginning in Numbers 22, verses 1 through 8. Okay? Numbers 22, 1 through 8. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab. Now they're in the wilderness, okay? They're going toward the promised land, but this is the 40-year period in the wilderness. The Israelites had traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Israel had defeated the Amorites who lived in that area too. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, this fortune teller, this soothsayer. Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed. Those you curse are cursed." Okay. We're hiring you to come put a hex on these people, the Israelites. Well, so, and they have the money and everything, so Balaam goes about getting his answer the usual occult way. Now, in the middle of all this, he has an encounter with the true God. The true God intercepts all the occult powers and confronts him. Let's keep reading. verses 9 through 12. Balaam came, so God came, our God, the real God, came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed." Let's read that again. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." Now I want to ask you a question here. How can we interpret these two words, "don't go"? What are the different variations that you can get out of that? What does that really mean? Don't go. We need a concordance. We need a Bible dictionary. We need some scholars. We don't understand the message of the Lord. What was the message? Don't go. What does "don't go" in Hebrew mean? Don't go. That's what it means. He got a word from the living God, a true word. He found out the will of God. That will was, "Don't go." Now that should have been the end of the story of Balaam. The story should have ended right there. And at first glance, it looks like he's going to do the right thing. It's going to end. Let's keep reading. Numbers 22, 13 through 15. "The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, 'Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, 'Balaam refused to come with us.' Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first." And I think we should have read a little more than that. Let's keep going to verse 16. "They came to Balaam and said, 'This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me.' But Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small or go beyond the command of the Lord my God.'" So far, so good, right? Man, he is really changing. Keep reading. "Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." All right. We're getting into shaky ground now. "Stay here tonight. Let me see what else," he says. Well, what else you got to say beyond "don't go"? Why do they need to stay a while and him to go back? Here's what the Bible is clear that happened. In Balaam's heart, he felt God's will wasn't good enough. I started to entitle this message, "When God's Will Isn't Good Enough." So he goes back and he wants to get more words from the Lord. We know now that he wanted to get different words from the Lord. Now there's a difference between going back to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I just want to be sure I'm hearing you right." Gideon did that. God had told him to do something. He said, "I'm just nervous, I'm scared. God, can you give me a sign? I just want to make sure I'm..." That's okay. That's okay to go back to God and say, "I've got to test every word. The Bible says to test every prophetic word." That's different. But we know that Balaam had a different idea by wanting to go back to God. Let's read Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 5. Great job on the projector screen, by the way. Let's give her a hand. Let's see. All right. Well, I hope we get to where I'm wanting to go here. "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Let's keep going. No one born of a forbidden marriage nor of any or of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor and Aram to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Okay. What that is saying, and that there are other verses, what in Joshua 24, what it says outright was God would not listen to Balaam when Balaam wanted him to change his mind. Balaam wanted a little bit more time with God because he wanted to negotiate a deal. Not good to try to negotiate a deal with the will of God. He went back and he says, God, you know, they're giving me a lot of money. They've upped the ante. And I really think this would be good for my career. This would be great for me. Just this one time. And God wouldn't listen to him. And God was angry. And then God said to him an interesting thing. Let's read on. Numbers 22, 20 to 22. I told you we're going to read a lot of scriptures here. That night... God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Then it goes on. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Okay, let's just stop right there. That's a kind of a strange verse. God says, go with them. And then it says he was angry that he went with it. God wasn't saying go with them because that was his will. It was more like, suit yourself. You're gung-ho. You got to do it. Go. Let's see how it turns out. Just go. Okay, great. I've got God's permission to do it. Great, I'm going. God said, don't do anything but what I tell you, but go. But God was very angry with them. Why was he angry with them? Because God's will wasn't good enough. God's will didn't suit him well enough. He wanted something different. And God said, go. And this is one thing I want to say, and this is a very important principle here. Never confuse the will of God with the permission of God. Think about it. God permitting you to do something is not the same as his perfect will. And we do well to ask for the perfect will, not just the permission. He gave him permission, but he knew it was going to end up bad. The prodigal son's father gave him permission. But he knew what was going to happen. I had somebody tell me one time, oh, you know me. You know me. I always learn things the hard way. And what I said was, but you don't have to. Adam didn't have to eat the fruit to learn it was bad. He could have taken God's word for it. But there's something in us, we aren't satisfied with the will of God. We want the last say, and so we get his permission. I knew a man in Indiana, and the man told me the worst decision I ever made. He was a businessman. He owned a music store. And one of these, out in the Midwest, you have a lot of stores in some of the older towns where you live in the back of the store, or you live, it's a two-story, you live in the two-story, and the business you run is underneath the house, you know, not underneath the second floor. It's like a storefront. He said, I had a music store over Columbus Avenue, and I had a nice little business going, but I just had to have a store at the mall. And God let me know I didn't need to. I was doing fine. But I said, no, I got to have it at the mall. This, I need to step up. My image needs to be better. I don't like it here out of my house. I want to go to the mall. He said, I lost my shirt at the mall. If I'd have listened to the Lord, I would have been okay. I lost my business because I had to go to the mall. Why didn't I just go with the narrow path that he had shown me was what his will was? But you see, that's the way we are. We don't want to do it that way. I also know another lady who came to me in tears. She was an older lady and she had lived a miserable life, horrible marriage. She said, the Lord called me as a young teenager to be a missionary in another country. And then I fell in love with the man I married. And I went to the Lord and I just wanted to marry him instead. And God allowed it. He permitted it. But it was not his will. And God knew that going my path was going to end up in a miserable life. But he let me do it. So don't get the permission of the Lord mixed up with the will of God. Those are two different birds. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, so he goes to see them. Now, I'm not going to read the scriptures here, but Numbers 22, 23 to 27. Yeah, let's put them up there. Why not? That'll be quicker than me trying to ramble around and tell you the story. This is Numbers 22, 23 through 27. And this is an amazing story. When my grandson used to live with us, I would tell him Bible stories, and he would, this was his favorite story. And I will not humiliate myself by making the donkey noises that I would talk like the donkey, and I would hee-haw as I went along. I will not do that this morning. Okay? But God was mad. God was opposing him. And there was an angel with a sword ready to kill Balaam for his stubbornness and for his unwillingness to do the will of God. And the donkey saw the angel with the sword, but Balaam didn't. His eyes were hidden. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. She was trying to save him, so she goes out in the field. Keep going. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Now, at that point, an amazing thing happened. God allowed the donkey to express her feelings in human language. How many of you have pets? You know, you can tell they want to express themselves. You can tell when they're mad. You can tell when they're frustrated. You can tell when they're sad. You know, you can just look at their face. And I've often wondered, oh, if my dog could talk right now, what would he be saying to me? We had a rabbit one time. This guy gave us a rabbit, a pet rabbit, when we lived in Massachusetts. And, you know, that was a good pet for the cold weather inside the house. So we had this rabbit, and we kept him in the basement. Her name was Floppy. And the guy that gave it to us said, now I need to tell you something about Floppy and about rabbits. They'll hold a grudge. Don't you ever hurt their feelings or make them mad at you. They will hold a resentment toward you. I said, oh, you're crazy. Whoever heard of that, you know. So Trish told me, she says, go down, you know, we need to feed the rabbit. Can you go down and get the bowl and put the rabbit food and put it in the cage? And so I did. I wasn't in the greatest mood at the time. And I'll go in to get the bowl, and the rabbit bites my hand with all of its might. I don't think the rabbit meant anything by it, but I got mad, and I, oh, great man of faith and power, I kicked the rabbit cage, and I said, you could, and I holler at the rabbit, I said, you could starve to death for all I care, goodbye, and I will come up, you know, come up the stairs. Then I started feeling guilty, you know, I thought, oh man, I done hurt that rabbit's feelings. I was told not to. And so I went to the refrigerator. This is the truth. This is totally off the subject, okay. But I got the biggest piece of lettuce I could find. I mean, the biggest lettuce. I went down there, real nice. Hey, Floppy, how you doing, you know? And I opened the case. I said, look what I got. And the rabbit looked at me, and this is no lie. I mean, if I was in a courtroom, I would have to under oath say it, you know. That rabbit looked at me, and this is exactly what the rabbit did. He looked straight at me and he said, turn his head. Turn his head, you know. And I wonder what that rabbit would have said if he could have talked. Well, in this scripture, God allowed the donkey to talk. And let's read what the donkey said. Amen. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered to the donkey, you made a fool out of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? This is amazing. An animal's talking to... He says, no, he stated. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Now, I want to just move along here. But when I read this in the NIV, one word haunts me. He said, you are on a reckless path. Reckless. And I know so many people that are on reckless paths. God's path isn't good enough. God's will isn't good enough. So we find our own path, and it's a reckless one. You know, the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man whose end is destruction. He said, your path is a reckless one. I looked up reckless in the dictionary, and reckless means utterly unconcerned about the consequences of an action. Without caution, careless. Utterly unconcerned about the consequences of some action, without caution, careless. Reckless. Why are we reckless? Because we want to have the final say. That's why. And you need to think about the choices have consequences. You're thinking about having that affair, nobody will know it, you better think twice. Because that reckless path will have consequences. Oh man. Oh man, I remember my friend, he came home with me after church, we were little boys. And we would go, that's the days your parents would just let you go out in the yard. You could be going all day and just show up for supper. You know, times have changed. But we were out there playing, and my dad had he was a farmer. He had a vacant house. And sometimes workers would live in that house. It was vacant at the time. And there was a window that had been broken. And my friend Jimmy, who was the brother of Tony Boykin, who used to go to this church, Jimmy said, I know what let's do. This will be so much fun. Let's pile our pockets with rocks. There's a rock pile there. And let's bust all the windows out. that's the most fun I ever had in my entire life. To this very day, I never had so much fun as that. We started with the front porch, and we went around the entire house, knocked every window pane out. Going back home, it was supper. He said, "Let's don't tell your mama and daddy. They might not understand." And I went through a week of living in absolute terror. My dad had a size 46 belt. And if it hadn't been for my big mouth sister who tattled on me because Eddie down the road got blamed and got beat and she felt sorry for Eddie. And I want to tell you something. The worst beating I ever got in my life was that following Sunday morning. He did it in front of my sisters. I was so humiliated. They laughed. They laughed at me. And I didn't think about the consequences when I was having fun with the rocks. You never do you? You never do. But choices have consequences. And a reckless path with no regard to the will of God will have consequences. And you don't want to go there. Praise the Lord. Don't go, God said. Okay, I want to just wrap this up here. I want to tell you a couple of things that happened here. We won't read the verses. But Balaam did go and prophesy. God said, go and prophesy, but only say what I said. And some of the prophecies were wonderful. There was one about the coming Messiah. There were wonderful prophecies. Prophecies about Israel. One of them is haunting because Balaam said about the Israelites. He says, let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like these people. Let me die with the righteous. Okay, unfortunately, he made another bad choice. If he really felt that way, why didn't he do like Rahab, the harlot, and align himself with them and join them? He said, I'm going back home. Going back home to my people. Bad choice. Bad choice. If you know this is the way to go, these are the people aligned to the true God. Why don't you align yourself? No, I'm going back home. And let me tell you how Balaam's life ended. And this is the sad choice. And when I look at Balaam, I think of so many other people who could have gone the right way, who could have been happy with the will of God. A safe path, but it wasn't good enough. And what happens in the end? Let's turn to Numbers 31, verses 7 through 10. And this is later on, good time later, talking about the history of the Israelites. They fought against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every man among their victims, and it names a bunch of names. But guess who's at the end of the list? They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. The Israelites captured the Midianite women and children and took all the Midianite herds, flocks, and goods as plunder. They burned all of the towns for the Midianites to settle, as well as all their camps. And then it says, and let's move on up to Numbers 25, 1 through 3. While Israel was, this is why they killed him. This was later on. This is after he prophesied and decided to go home. This was way on down the line. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. One more scripture. Let's move on up to Numbers 31, 14 through 16. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, who returned from the battle. Have you allowed all the women to live? He asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice. Now, this was after his encounter with the Lord. This was after God telling him to get off the reckless path. This long after. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord. Here's what happened to Balaam, the man who had to have his way, the man who had to cling to his will instead of what God wanted. He couldn't beat him by cursing him, so he figured out another way. I don't know if he got money for it or not, but he won the battle. He won what he got accomplished what he wanted, what Balak wanted him to do. He said, okay, we won't curse him, but I'm going to advise the women. Here's what we'll do. And I'm giving you my advice, my advice through my powers, my occult powers. Seduce them. You don't have to fight them. You don't have to curse them. Seduce them. And have them commit sexual immorality with you and win them over to their God. Do it that way. And the Bible says, the man who said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let me die like these people. Let me be like these people. The man was killed by those very people because he had to go a different route. And gave them advice to disobey the Lord. Your choices matter today. And I want to tell you something today. The will of God is always good. Even when it hurts. Even when God says to go through a difficult path. Even when God says you're not to marry this person. There's some things worse than not being married, and this is not going to work out. Obey God. Listen to Him. You'll never be sorry for doing the will of God. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. You know, the turning point of my life, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask Steve to come, and there may be some of you that want to pray as we close. I remember I was a young man in college and studying to be a preacher, a minister. But after a while, I began to realize I wasn't happy as a Christian. I wasn't happy. Wasn't that I was doing any terrible, I mean, I wasn't robbing banks and selling dope or stuff like that. I just wasn't happy. Wasn't happy as a Christian. And I went to a revival service, and I was sitting up in the balcony. There was just an amazing thing going on, and the Lord encountered me. And He whispered to me. I was a young man. I was 21 years old. He said, if I ask you to go to a third world country, a backward country, and serve the rest of your life there as a missionary in hardship, would you do it? I said, no, I wouldn't. The Lord let me know through the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling you that I want you to, but I want to know, would you do it? I said, if I'm to be honest with you, Lord, no, I would not. And the Lord began to show me various areas of my life that I was not committed to Him and surrendered to do whatever. And one of them was, I was very honest with the Lord. I don't want to marry no ugly woman. I'll handle that part of the deal, okay? I'm not want to give you all of my life, because there are certain things that I think I got a little bit more confidence in what I want and what I need than what you might get me stuck with. And we laugh now, but this was real back then. And the Lord said to me, then you can't have all of me if I don't have all of you. You can't have all of me if I don't have all of you. And I got up out of my seat and I went and I knelt down and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know everything I don't want to do. But I want to tell you this morning, I want you more than anything else. And whatever it takes, from this moment on, I give you my life I give you my word. I will do anything you tell me to do. I will give up anything you tell me to give up. But I've got to have you. And my life changed forever that day. He's led me on a lot of interesting paths. But I've tried to be true to that. And the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord that he has given me from that day on is really what the Bible says is unspeakable. And it's full of glory. And I want to just ask you today, I do believe this sermon was for someone today. I want to ask you today to make a commitment to surrender to his will. Now and for the future, I want you to come, whether you come forward or in your seat, just say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Your path is the right path, not mine. Let's pray. And Steve, come on up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word now. We thank you for all the people here. We pray now you will apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. We want to be in the center of your will, not even on the periphery. And I pray for anyone that needs to just say like the old song, today, Lord, I surrender it all. I give you my life, my future, my past. I'm yours. And I'm committing to your will. My food is going to be to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Have you enjoyed that message from Lawrence? Thank you, Lawrence. Appreciate it, man. If you would, stand with me. And I want us to end this way. Just right where you're at. Lawrence is absolutely right when he says the will of God is always good, even when it hurts. But it's through those times that we do the will of God, even when it hurts, that he molds us and he makes us and he changes us, and it works out for our good. I'm watching my baby girl do that right now. Her will was always to be a designer. But because of the will of God, good friends who know how to speak the word of God, she is following after the will of God. And it does hurt. But it is going to work out for her good. For her good. So say this after me. Father, I want to do your will, your way, always. So show me your will, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now as you leave, do that. Those were not just mere words. Do it. When you walk out of this building, do it. When he speaks, do it. Amen. Have a great day.